From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go right to our callers. First up is Charles, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Charles.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So my question is cessationism. And that's something that in the past I believed didn't have much biblical evidence for it, but it certainly seems to jive well with that sort of eschatology. So it's something that I'm considering. So I'm just looking for some biblical evidence for cessationism.
Yeah, well, I don't know that you can prove from the Bible that the supernatural gifts have ceased, but I do think that we can demonstrate that they're not normative. In other words, if you look at Jesus and the disciples, they were ratified through their miracles. In other words, their miracles demonstrated who they were as spokesmen for God and God incarnate himself, who could do the miraculous. The same thing is true with respect to the prophets. The prophets of old were validated because what they said came to pass precisely as prophesied. Therefore, they demonstrated again in spades that they were spokesmen for the Almighty. And that's what we have now. We have an infallible repository for faith and practice. That is the Word of God. We ought to test all things in light of that and hold fast to that which is good. Now, having said all of that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles in the present. It simply means that miracles in the present aren't the norm. The norm is we all get sick and we all die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person, as has been well said, and we're all going to make it. Sin and sickness is part and parcel of this order of things. We look forward to a new order of things in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So my advice is, on the basis of Scripture, you don't find that miracles have ceased, but rather that they're non-normative. In fact, if they were normative, we wouldn't call them miracles.
Okay, so in the Bible, the people who were involved in these miracles, it was to show that they were anointed by God. So what about all these people nowadays who preach all these like heresies and then say, here's evidence of my anointment, there's miracles happening here? How do we address those issues?
Well, I mean, you have to test them again. Reinhard Bonnke, you have so many of these people touting resurrections, Benny Hinn. You find this on TBN. But when you actually do the research, you find something amazing. I've told this story before, but I was having dinner one night with Benny Hinn and the guy that was his chief right-hand man at the time. I think his name was Gene Polino. And while we're having dinner, Benny was talking about a new book coming out, and that book was going to chronicle, detailed document by doctors all of his many, many miracles, and there were thousands upon thousands to choose from. So I just said to him, well, okay, I can't deal with thousands and thousands, but how about sending me your best three documented cases so I can look at them? Well, he finally did. He sent me his three best documented cases. Turns out that all three of them were bogus. There was a carcinogenic tumor that was supposedly healed at one of what he called at the time his miracle invasion rallies. Couldn't find it on the x-ray anymore. Well, we found out when we did the actual medical research that, yeah, it had disappeared, but it was excised by a doctor, not at his miracle invasion rally. So, you know, even with Benny Hinn, the miracles are conspicuous by their absence. But again, saying that does not mean that I'm saying that God cannot do a miracle. But if he did, it would be in spite of Benny Hinn, not because of him, because he is a person that continuously is communicating heresy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Delina, Missouri. Hi, David.
Yeah, I teach on Wednesday nights with a couple of other people, and we're going through Genesis. And whenever it comes to Cain and Abel, and he killed his brother, and then God told him that he would wander around, and he was worried about other people killing him. The question was from a young man in our group, well, if he came from Adam and Eve, how was there other people that he would be afraid of?
Well, I mean, you have to note that Adam and Eve lived almost 1,000 years. That's given to us directly from Genesis chapter 5. Not only that, but he fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and to increase in number, as he's commanded to do in Genesis chapter 1. So while the scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, the logical implication is that he married either a sister or a niece. Now, that's not a problem because genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and therefore there was no prohibition against incest in the earliest stages of human civilization. The Levitical law against an incestuous relationship was given by God hundreds of years after Cain at the time of Moses, and therefore familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented. So again, there was nothing wrong whatsoever in the early stages of human civilization for someone like Cain to marry a sister or a niece.
Okay, and I was just wanting to confirm of what I had thought and I prayed about, but I didn't want to give, you know, a young teenager any idea that was my thoughts and read into something. And that's what I had felt for a long time, you know, when I read it the first time too. You know, where did this come from? And then of course, I've heard this type of, you know, the genealogy and stuff.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's a very good point you're making there with respect to genealogies. I mean, it's very clear that the genealogies are symmetrical and they're deliberately arranged. They're not chronologically. I mean, the gaps in the genealogies, in the same way, we don't have all the information about all the progeny of Adam and Eve. We only have highlights, and certainly the story of Cain and Abel is one of those highlights. And again, the highlights are there, not so much to give us a chronology so that we can figure out a time frame, but it communicates God's purposes in creation, and certainly the story of Cain and Abel does that in a very powerful way.
Yes, okay. All right, I just wanted to make sure before I, because I've never had that question brought up, and the pastor's son that leads the group, he couldn't answer it, and he said, we'll check into that, and I'm part of the group that helps him, and I said, man, I'll find out.
Well, you know what you're doing is such a great model for everybody listening in. I mean, we don't all know all the answers. I mean, I certainly can testify to that. So when you don't know the answer or question, you simply say, let me research and return. And that's precisely what you're modeling, and that's good for everybody to hear.
Well, and that's, I believe that's what the Lord put us here to do. If we don't know the answer, hey, find out from someone that has researched it more than just a layman in construction work.
Well, God can use all of us no matter what our station in life is. And so may God continue to bless and use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. By the way, this is an attendant question that I've answered in the Creation Answer Book, and it is, why did God accept Abel's offering and then reject Cain's offer? Well, we shouldn't suppose that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. Some people think that. But that's not right. It's not true that Abel's offering was accepted for that reason and Cain's rejected because it was bloodless, because each gave according to his vocation, as would be what you'd expect. But Abel gave the first fruit, the text tells us, the fattest of his flock, while Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruit. And therefore, what's at issue here, and this gets to the whole thing that I was talking about when I said sometimes it's not about chronology, it's about chirology. It has to do with purpose, God's purpose, what he is communicating to us. In this case, again, it's a disposition of the heart. Cain's disposition was, in fact, evident because he was angry, he was downcast, and sin reigned in him with vulgar vengeance. effects embodied the character and craftiness of his father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. And therefore, he invited an unsuspecting Abel to go to the field, and there he murdered him with malice and with forethought. Cain's evil disposition is, in fact, evidenced in the complaint regarding the severity of his punishment. He was bothered not by the content of his sin, but by its consequences. It was not penitence, but punishment that ultimately caused him to plead for protection from Adam's posterity. So Cain's offering in Genesis highlights the reality that man looks on the outward appearance, but the eyes of God pierce externalities, and they perceive the intent of the heart. This was, of course, true with Judas as well. We would have looked at Judas and said, wow, I want to be like Judas. But Jesus saw past all the externalities and saw the heart of Judas. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. May I say first what a blessing you are and have been to me and my family. I listen to you basically every day on my way home, and just want to say God bless you and your ministry, and thank you.
Thank you.
My question today is, I've always been a man that works with my hands intellectually, you know, being in books and stuff. I've always struggled through school and college and all that just to read and correspond things together and connect things. I find myself having the same trouble with the Bible. I have a study Bible, and that helped some, but I find myself just reading the books or reading stories, or which I do every single night. But I don't feel like I'm getting what I need to and what I should be out of the Bible, everything that I can to equip myself. Do you have any suggestions?
Well, I do. First, I have a commendation, and that is it's wonderful that you are reading the Bible daily. There are so many that take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips that are not doing the very thing that you're doing. So you are to be commended for doing that. It's a discipline, and that discipline will bear fruit. But look, you work with your hands. You use tools. If you're going to build something, it certainly works a lot better if you have a hammer and if you have nails and if you have a screwdriver and you have all the tools that are necessary to build whatever you're building. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to reading the Word of God for all it's worth. You need to have a tool chest. And that tool chest is, in essence, principles. Those principles are principles that you apply once you learn them, just as you use tools every time you're building something. So what I have actually done is developed a flip chart called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. And the actual title in big letters is the acronym LIGHTS, LIGHTS, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And each one of those letters represents a principle, and thereby also represents a tool that you can use to read the Bible for all it's worth or mind the Bible for all its wealth. So, for example, what does it mean when I say the L says literal principle? Well, it'll serve to remind you that we are to interpret the Word of God just as we are to interpret other forms of communication in the most obvious and natural sense. So to interpret the Bible literally is to interpret the Bible as literature, and therefore, when the biblical author uses a symbol or an allegory, we do violence to the intention of the author if we interpret him literalistically as opposed to in the sense he intends to communicate. So often, just like we do in common day language, the Bible uses metaphors. If the Bible says, from the perspective of Jesus speaking now, I am the bread of life. We don't suppose that he's physical bread, but we recognize intuitively that he means he's the essence of life. Very much like if I say it's raining cats and dogs, or if I say I weigh a ton, you know precisely what I mean. Doesn't mean I weigh 2,000 pounds and that cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. It's a metaphor, and those metaphors have sharp teeth. They illumine truth that we might otherwise miss. But just understanding some of the figures of speech that the Bible uses is very, very helpful in getting the meaning out of the text. And that's what exegesis is. It's drawing the meaning that the Holy Spirit has placed in the text out of the text. So if you grasp these principles, I think it will really help you as you read the Bible for the rest of your life, just as having a toolbox helps you as you build things with your hands for the rest of your life. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk next to Jessica. She's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Thank you so much
for taking my call.
You're welcome.
It's a great pleasure to talk to you. The one thing that I really struggled with since becoming a mother and having a couple of kids, the age of accountability. I would like your take on that.
Yeah, well, I think first I have to admit that the Bible is silent on this issue. In other words, it doesn't speak directly. It speaks in terms of implication, but not directly to the subject. So I think that we're on safest grounds to always go back to the nature of God that is revealed in the Scriptures. He has told us enough about himself so that we can trust him. And thus, for example, when we had a preborn baby Grace that died, we had absolute assurance that one day we will see her in eternity. And that assurance comes from the nature of God himself. God is not seeking to place obstacles in the path of people. He's not trying to catch people on technicalities, but rather he loves the world and doesn't desire that any would perish. And such trust in God allows me to leave our preborn baby in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. I also think, by means of theological deduction, that it's not the absence of truth that damns ultimately, it's the despising of truth that damns. And so my thought is that those who are under the age of accountability will have a relationship with God for time and for eternity. David might be the quintessential example as Israel's quintessential king. Had a child that died and was certain that one day he would be reunited with that child in the presence of God. But theological structures have different ways of answering this. Just to clarify, I mean, there are some that say that God chooses on the basis of his own predilection and purpose. Others say that God, through his foreknowledge, looks down the quarter of time and sees what people will do and chooses them on that basis. So there are different answers that different theological structures give. But for my part, I depend on the nature of God as revealed in the Scripture, and therein I put my hope.
Thank you. That was very helpful. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Lakeside, California. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I've got a question regarding end times and the tribulation and with the rapture. I was raised in a couple of churches where, you know, they believe in the rapture and that there's going to be no tribulation for God's elect. Now, my study in the Scripture, it's not revealing anything like that to me. It's actually revealing that we are going to face some tribulation before his second coming. I wanted to know what the Scriptures are revealing to you.
Well, I think in a general sense, you're right. I mean, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So as long as we are alive, we're going to go through difficult circumstances, which is to say, the Christian life, just like life in general, is one series of challenges after another. But as believers, we can have peace in the midst of life's storms. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So God gives his peace to his people, and therefore we can take all that comes our way because we are those who have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ now lives within us. So salvation is not only the forgiveness of sin, but it is also the recognizing of the life of Christ that we have, so we can become attentive to the indwelling Christ. So the first principle is, yes, in this world we'll have tribulation. But as far as a future seven-year tribulation, as is communicated in so many circles, I, with you, don't find any biblical precedent for that whatsoever. There is tribulation that has taken place in the past. Jesus, for example, points back to the tribulation which was prophesied by Daniel and actually fulfilled in the second century under Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And every Hanukkah, the Jews celebrate freedom under Judas Maccabeus. The temple was desecrated, the Sabbath was desecrated. The Jews were being Hellenized under the Syrian Antichrist, and there was a horrible tribulation that took place. And Jesus in the Olivet Discourse looks back at that and says, well, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And he uses that to point forward to a tribulation that will take place when the temple itself in Jerusalem are destroyed. This is the epicenter of their spiritual and sociological underpinnings, and now it's going to be destroyed. So that tribulation is a tribulation that Jesus spoke of by referring back to an Old Testament tribulation. But I don't see any warrant for taking those tribulations and driving them into the future. We know that Jesus Christ is going to come again, but there's no indication that there are going to be some resurrected at one time and others resurrected at another time. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's word suggests that there's going to be a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So again, the notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers, I think is an imposition on the biblical text. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.